Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. We have been studying on this for the last several weeks. If you remember, and I'm not going to read all the verses, we'll just read 6, 7, and 8. You remember a few weeks back, we looked at the first verse, the sacrifice of the believer. Present our bodies a living sacrifice. Give him all that we have. And we looked at the separation of the believer in verse 2, how we're to be separated from the world unto God. And the reason why is because that is his will for us. And then we looked at the beginning portion of this section, verses 3 down through verse 8, in the service of the believer. We saw that it's to be a humble service and a helpful service. Then last week, we began on these three verses on what would be considered the gifts of the Spirit. They'd be considered by many, and I refer to them this way often, as grace gifts. They were given to us by grace, as we have read. And our service is to be a harmonizing service. It's to be suitable. We're to be working together, not separately. It's not a one-man show. It's not just up to a group of leaders in the church to do the work. It's all of us working together in harmony, like-minded, with the same goal, and that is the edifying the body of Christ, the lifting up and the building up of one another. Romans 12, verse 6, that says, then having then gifts, differing according to the grace that is given unto us, given to us, not just me, not just you, not just each of us individually, but to us, for the purpose of that edification. Then he gives the list. Whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. We looked last week at those first two, prophecy, which is what we would consider today preaching. And I have connected this, and I think we can do that. There may be some challenge to this. There may be some debate. But I think it would be what is referenced in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, the office of pastor teacher. Now, I know prophet is there. He gave some churches, gifted men that were apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, teachers. But I think the prophet there, that office ended with John the Apostle when he finished the book of Revelation. Then this particular aspect of prophecy, as was explained last week, I think is more to the point of preaching or pastoring and teaching as a single office. Then we looked at ministry. The second list, second gift in the list is that of just helping, ministering to others. It's not, although it's the same word as we looked last week, same word as that of deacon in the New Testament, transliterated, in fact, into English from Greek. By our word deacon, it isn't just deacons that are minister. And I believe, and I said this last week, and I'll say it again this week, that I believe that the office of deacon is going to have the gift, the spiritual grace gift of that of ministry, as is defined and described in the Bible. But not all those that have the gift of the spiritual grace gift of ministry are deacons. It can be anybody here. It can be everybody here, for that matter. It doesn't really give us any indication who has what. But every church needs them. We'll begin this week with the aspect of teaching. Let's pray and ask God to bless. Our Heavenly Father, as we approach your word this morning, help us to learn from it. Help us to understand what you'd have for us through your word. Father, I pray that you'll help us to be able to focus on the Holy Spirit's help as we look to your word and guide us into all truth, as the Bible says the Holy Spirit is given to do. Help me to say what needs said, not say anything I shouldn't. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. The gift of teaching. Some consider this, as I would, a call beyond that of the pastor. Now, part of the pastor's equipping, part of the pastor's duty, responsibility, In fact, I would say the primary aspect of the pastoral ministry is that of teaching the Word of God, preaching and teaching the Word of God. But not every gifted teacher is a pastor. Every pastor is to be a teacher, but not every teacher is going to be a pastor. That's not anywhere found in Scripture. Teaching is a gift that goes beyond what we would consider that of prophesying or preaching. Pastors carry both, but are not the only ones with that gift. Many in the church are called to teach. Many are gifted to teach. and it doesn't necessarily equate that we are gifted in communication skills or that we have abilities beyond the average person. All that matters is that we have the spiritual gift of teaching, and God has made that clear to us. I would say most of the time, if we want to teach, that would be a good indication that we have the spiritual gift of teaching. There are several examples in Scripture as far as teaching goes. If you want to turn just a few pages over to the book of Colossians, I say a few pages, it's probably a little more than just a few, but 1 Corinthians, Romans, 1st, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Colossians chapter 1, verse 7. We'll look at a couple of verses in this portion of the New Testament. Colossians chapter 1, verse 7 says, let's just look at verse 7 because it goes the whole big context here. It says, as ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ. He is a faithful servant, a faithful teacher. The aspect of minister here, verse 8, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. The aspect of minister here is that of teaching, ministering the Word of God. Now, whether Epaphras was a pastor or not, it doesn't say. Some think he was, some think he wasn't. Doesn't say, doesn't matter. But he was recognized for his teaching. Flip over another couple of pages to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. And it is just a couple of pages, depending on your Bible. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, and verse 1 says, wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timothy, our brother, and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. That no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we were appointed thereunto, speaking his burden that he had himself, as the Apostle Paul goes. Sent Timotheus, our brother, and minister of God, and our fellow laborer. Now we know that Timothy eventually became a pastor in the city of Ephesus, but he was not that yet. At this point, he was just a fellow laborer and a minister of the gospel. He was a teacher of the Word of God. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Now let me say this, even though the same word is used there for minister, it is not necessarily the gift of ministry as we have it. It is what we would say today, that of minister. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, the Apostle Paul speaking to Timothy, who was a pastor, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attain. Now, he was a good minister. If you flip over to 2 Timothy chapter 2, just a few pages over, chapter 2, verse 1, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. So part of the teaching ministry of the church, be it from the pulpit or a Sunday school class, or a vacation Bible school, or whatever other aspect of teaching ministry that we have as a church, part of that ministry, or a big part of that ministry, is to equip others to do what we're doing, to pass the torch on, as it were, to the next generation. And this is where the burden of Sunday school teachers, as we might refer to them today, those teaching children, have so much value. In fact, in some ways, there's more value to what is taught in the first hour on a Sunday in what we call Sunday school than there is in any other aspect of the teaching ministry of the church, because it is that generation that is going to take over in the leadership of the church. I think sometimes we miss that. At least I do as a pastor. Sometimes I get so focused on what I'm doing. I get so caught up in my little sphere of influence, in my little world, that I lose sight often, and unfortunately, of that aspect of teaching the next generation. We get the basis here, but if the only time our children get doctrine, or the only time our children get teaching is the 1 hour that they're in Sunday school and church, or the 5 days of vacation Bible school, or the times they're in a service outside of Sunday school, if that's the only time they get teaching, that's not enough. That's the whole aspect of teaching. And although there's the gift of teaching, the spiritual gift of teaching, all of us as parents and grandparents have a measure of responsibility in teaching the Word of God. So it goes beyond that of the pastor. Every pastor, as I've said already, must teach, but not every teacher is a pastor. Ephesians 4:11, I've already referenced that. He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. So that gives the principle. 1 Peter 3:2, the bishop or pastor then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. In fact, it says that three times in various ways, and twice in those terms. 2 Timothy 2:24 gives it again, but be gentle unto all, apt to teach. And then it references it again in the pastoral epistle. So it's pretty clear that the pastor's responsibility is to teach, but we're not the only ones. In fact, in some ways, the other gifted teachers in the church have a greater influence on others than I do. We lay the groundwork, we lay the framework of ministry from the pulpit on a Sunday morning or a Sunday night or a Wednesday night, but it's what's taught outside of those 3 hours of services that has more influence. Paul mentored Timothy, who was not an apostle. Initially, he was just a teacher, just an encourager, just somebody that helped. The responsibility of teaching is serving where we're called, wherever it is. I've been asked everywhere we've been, what brought you here? We moved to Tennessee. Well, what brought you here? I was asked by the town, if you've ever been to the Deep South and you see the towns that have the square, the courthouse is on the town square, and you've got it's called that because it's a square. You've got, you know, four roads around it and the courthouse right in the middle. It's a gathering place. Always has been. And many of those towns, it still is. And I was down talking to people on the square one day, and they asked me why. Now, again, we're in the Deep South. It was an interesting place. And they were welcoming and kind, and one of the old men that was sitting on the bench there whittling away, and he had this big pile. I don't know what he was whittling. He was just whittling. And there's a big pile of, you know, shavings there, and I don't think he's making anything, just killing time, bored. And he asked me why they had to get a Yankee to come to Tennessee to pastor. And I was a little less tactful then, and I was a little quicker with things I probably should have thought through a little better. And hopefully I've gotten over or better at that, probably still prone to do that. But my initial reaction was, I guess they couldn't find anybody here. That's not what he wanted to hear. That wasn't the right answer. And everywhere we've been, went to Florida. What brought you here from Pennsylvania? And of course, that was an easy answer, the weather. But that was tongue in cheek. It's the Lord put us wherever we are. So that's true of you as well. Whatever your gift is. You may never be outside of this church. You may only serve the Lord ministry-wise through this church. But whatever gift God has given you, and if it is that of teaching, you need to find a place. The responsibility of teaching, then, is serving where we're called. Romans 12, verse 7 refers to it waiting on our ministry. It means we're to be fully serving where Jesus wants us to be, teacheth, waiting on our teaching. If you look at that, it says in verse 7, dealing with ministry, let us wait on our ministering. And then he that teacheth, even though the words aren't there, they're implied, he that teacheth, let him wait on his or her teaching. Teaching is about obedience, not title. It's about simply doing what God tells us to do, not about the title of whatever teacher it might be. Title is not necessarily of value here. Whether in church or home, you might be the teacher in your home, or maybe you have a Bible study. If you work a job, you might have a Bible study, or you gather at the, I know people that do this, they'll gather either once a week, or some I know that do it every day. They'll gather at a restaurant, sit in the same booth, in the same spot, the same time, and they all carry their Bibles in, and they have a Bible study. Now, I'm not talking just retired people that have put their time in. I'm talking about people on their way to work that do that. Wherever it might be, that's an avenue of teaching. So the question is, are we called to teach, but hesitant to start? Do we recognize teaching is faithfulness to God, not a position that He's given? Are we patiently waiting for His appointment, for Him to direct us? Prophecy, ministry, teaching. The next one in verse 8, or he that exhorteth. And again, the words aren't here, but they're implied. Let her wait on exhortation. This is a call to walk with Christ. The same word was used in verse 1. We spent a little bit of time on that word, beseech. And we see it also in John 14:16, where the Holy Spirit is called our comforter. And He is there to guide us into all truth. He's there to help us in what we do. The word comforter, the word beseech, the word exhort. There's a word in 1 John chapter 2, the word advocate, all have the same base word. It's to come alongside of, or to call us alongside of. As an exhorter, somebody that encourages others, we're to encourage others to walk alongside, not just us, but walk alongside us as we walk along with Christ. The Apostle Paul said, "Be followers of me as I also am of Christ." Now, if I'm not going where Christ is going, don't follow me. If you're following somebody that's not following Scripture, that's not doing what God says in His Word to do, then don't follow them. There's a lot of false prophets out there, and that's a broad term. Now, let me back that up. It's a narrow term in its scope in Scripture where it's given, but in application for us today, there are false prophets, false teachers, false pastors, false ministers, false exhorters, false those that have the gift of ruling, false those that have the gift of showing mercy. There are cons in every position that the devil can use to disrupt and cause trouble. And again, the reason I use that our service is to be a harmonizing service is because this is such a problem. We look at the position of pastor, we look at the position of a teacher in some venue in the church or some ministry in the church, and we think they're the only ones that we have to worry about being false. Not true. There are those that want us to follow them. Now, they're everywhere. If you go on social media, they're everywhere. I do my best to not get caught up in any of that. And if you go back into the days of television, I know there's still TV and there's a lot of nonsense when it comes to religion on TV, but it used to be that was the venue of following people. But there's this call by those well-known people out there that are so-called preachers and teachers, and they have a huge following. They're dangerous. They're encouraging people. They're exhorting people to come alongside them and walk with them. That's a bad idea. The meaning of exhortation is found in those words. As we would consider this, think about a marathon runner. Now, I've never run a marathon. Maybe you have. I don't know. I've never been led to attempt to run even a half marathon. Our daughter ran a half marathon, I think it was. Was it a half marathon? It wasn't quite that. Might have been quarter of a marathon. I don't know. It was a long distance. And she was like wore out afterwards. That was rough. And I was thinking about her and thinking about that, the marathon runner. So think about a marathon runner when they need help. Like Brittany's running out of steam. If you've ever run one, you know how it is. Get to the end and you're just out. You're done. You're dead. But it helps to have somebody alongside you there encouraging, you can do it. Keep going. You just got a little ways to go. I don't know if it's this last Olympics, but there was an occasion recently when a runner wasn't going to make it. I think they got hurt, and they had devoted a lot of time and effort into this race. And so the competitors stopped and helped them to make it to the finish line. That's an encourager. That's an exhorter by its very definition. Now, there's a different aspect here when it comes to ministry. Let me say this. Although the pastor has the responsibility to be a teacher, has the responsibility to be given to ministry, hence the title that he has as minister, should have the intent to exhort, to encourage others to make a decision for Christ. Not every pastor is gifted with this spiritual grace gift, and I've never felt that I've had this gift. I've met a lot of people that I believe have, whether they've pastored a church or not. I've been with people that just have the ability to get people to make a decision to follow the Lord. Now, that's not part of the pastor-teacher gift, but it is part of our purpose. That's the whole value of what we do in many ways. But you may have this gift. But if I understand this correctly, in the early days of the New Testament church, they would preach. Now, they wouldn't do it like we do it today. Some say they didn't ever do it the way we do it today, but they're wrong. They did. They didn't have meeting places like we have today in the early days of the church, but they definitely preached the Word of God to a congregation in a lecture style. We know that because the Apostle Paul was preaching when the guy fell out of the window. Now, he'd been at it a while. It doesn't seem there was any conversation back and forth. He was teaching the Word of God to them. Now, I know that Jesus, we have him seated, teaching the disciples on occasion. And I know that was a method that they had then. But you can go all the way back in the Old Testament and find that they stood on a pulpit of wood and taught the Word of God. So for those that are out there, and there's a lot of them out there that say church isn't relevant anymore and to preach like we do, there's no value to it. That's not the way it should be done. They're simply wrong. May not be the only way that it is to be done, but it is what God has given for us to do. But back in those days, that the preacher wouldn't always do what we call give an invitation. I know where the altar call started in the modern day New Testament church. I know the background of it. I understand all that. But you can go way back into the New Testament time period and find those that had the God-given gift to get people to make a decision on what had just been given. That's this gift. That's part of this gift. While all believers are to be encouragers, we've seen that. We'll see that again as we study the book of Hebrews later on, but we've seen it already earlier in our study of the book of Hebrews. Some have a special grace gift of calling people, both saved and lost, toward Christ. And that's what preaching is to do, is to draw our attention to who Jesus is and what Jesus came to do. But not everybody has that. I believe that the gift of evangelism is still has value today. And I've gotten in trouble with this before, and I'm sure I'll get in trouble with it again, but that'd be all right, because I believe it's biblical. We're all given the command to go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. We're all given the command to testify of our salvation. We're all given the command to tell others of Christ. But there are those that God has given the ability to be able to go and knock on someone's door, so to speak, or talk to somebody in an airport or on an airplane, or just walk up to somebody at a McDonald's and present the gospel to them, and they get saved. Now, I've watched them do that. We had an evangelist, and he was just absolutely unique. And I was with him one time. We were sitting at a McDonald's, and he just got up, started going around talking to people. And now he is from Indiana. We were in Tennessee, and not a single person said, I don't have time for this. Every single person in that McDonald's took the time to listen to him present the gospel. Now that's a gift. I don't care what anybody says. That's a gift. It's the gift is here, the gift of exhortation. We're all to encourage. We had a man in our church in Pennsylvania or in Ohio that would just walk up to people in a Walmart that he felt looked like they needed somebody to pray with. And he'd just walk up to them and say, can I pray with you? The Lord laid you on my heart to ask if I could pray with you. And he said it amazed him that seldom did anybody say no. That's an exhorter. That's a gift. I don't have that. And not everybody here has that, but I'm here to say that somebody in our ministry has that gift because every church needs it. Sometimes the pastor's that guy. Sometimes he's not. The gift of exhortation, a call to respond today. It moves beyond the intellect. It moves beyond teaching to emotion and decision making. It's drawing people to Christ. And although, again, I know where the history of the altar call came from as we call it today, and we give an invitation, we sing a verse of invitation, and we call it that. And the whole point of that is that this exhortation part of the ministry. It's to encourage you to do something with what we just heard. Now, I don't expect, I don't respond and go forward to every invitation that I've ever heard. In fact, I don't often, for that matter. But it's not just coming forward. That's not the point or the goal. It's to give you opportunity to do something with what you've just heard. Are we listening when God calls us alongside someone who needs encouragement? Now, we should all do that, especially believers. Do we need to respond to an exhortation in our own life as we use this gift? And we come to the next one, and this one's a fun one. The gift of giving. Or he that exhorteth an exhortation, he that giveth, now the condition here is let him do it with simplicity. The previous gifts, prophecy or preaching, ministry, teaching, and exhorting were all public front gifts. Where to be seen and heard and interact with one another. So public facing. The final three are inward facing. Giving. Giving is private, personal, done quietly for God's glory rather than public recognition. We give because it's necessary. Now, there's the command to give. That's a biblical command. Whether we are just giving to the ministry here, to missions, to help get the gospel to the world, whether we give to those that are in need outside of the church. Jesus said, give and it shall be given unto you, good measure pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give unto your bosom. I probably missed a couple of things in that verse, but you get the value of it given to us in Luke. So that's the idea of giving. But then there's the gift, the spiritual grace gift of giving. Whether God, and it's not just those that God has blessed. I can think back when I first went in the ministry and read some things about a guy named R.J. Letourneau. And if you know anything about heavy equipment, you know who he is. Massive earth moving equipment. And he got saved. His testimony is very similar to J.C. Penney's. J.C. Penney was nearly bankrupt before he got saved and gave his life to the Lord and challenged the Lord. He said, I'll give 10%. And I may not get this story entirely right, but R.J. Letourneau did the same thing. By the time they died, they were giving 90% of their income to the Lord. And J.C. Penney said the more he gave, the more God blessed him. Now, it doesn't always work like that, and he was quick to tell that, but God gave him and men like that and women like that the gift of giving. Now, that's an extreme case. We don't have to be blessed financially to have the spiritual gift of giving. We just have to be willing to give what God wants us to give. The idea behind giving here, the meaning of the word means to impart or to share with somebody or with others. It's used four other times in the Bible. In Luke 3:11, it's giving to those in need. He answered and said unto them, he that hath two coats, let him depart to him that hath none, and he that hath meat, let him do likewise. Simply giving because people have a need. In fact, when giving is mentioned in the New Testament, in almost every case, and I say it that way because I'm more inclined to say in every case, but there might be an exception or two to it, it's giving to the poor. It's giving to the needy. The reason we give is to help others. Romans 1 verse 11, and the Apostle Paul was saying, for I long to see you that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end that ye may be established. The word impart there is this word give. It's strengthening others in their gift through giving, through helping. Ephesians 4:28, let him that stole steal no more, rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good that he may have to give to him that needeth. And there it is again, giving to those that need. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 8 uses it outside of the aspect of that type of giving, as did Romans 1, 11. It's giving not just things, but giving ourselves. Giving isn't just money. Giving is time. Giving is talent, not just treasure. Now, I use those three T words because I've heard them all my life. You can put in other words there. It doesn't really matter. But this is a spiritual gift. All believers should give, but some have the gift of generosity. I believe my brother-in-law had this gift. I don't know that I ever met anybody that was more giving than him. He is a pastor. He had that gift. And whether he had the gift of exhortation, I don't know, but there wasn't anybody he wouldn't talk to about the Lord. That's a directive, not necessarily a gift. But the one thing he would do, he'd just give. He'd give everything he had. I've been with him. We'd give everything he had in his wallet. And if he had had more, he'd have given that. In fact, there were times where he'd said, I'll be back with more kind of thing. Exceptionally gifted in giving. Now, I whether you have this gift, I hesitate to think that I have this gift. It's not that I don't give. This is part of the pastoral ministry. Given to hospitality is one of the prerequisites of the pastor, the requirements of the pastor. And so that's part of what we do. But if you struggle with it, it's probably not a spiritual gift. Turn with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21. Let me read the first four verses, and we'll hurriedly get through this pretty quickly. Luke 21, verse 1 says, and he looked up and saw the rich men casting their gifts into the treasury. This is Jesus at the temple. And he saw also a certain poor widow casting in thither two mites. And he said, of a truth, Jesus said, of a truth, I say unto you that this poor widow hath cast in more than they all. For all of these have of their abundance cast into the offerings of God. But she, of her penury, of her poorness, hath cast in all the living that she had. Now, to show you how poor she was, a mite in Bible times was the least, that was the lowest denomination of currency. They say, experts in the field of coinage say that the mite, the Roman mite at the time, was the least valued currency coin of any time in all of history. That's how small this was. Less than our penny. That's how much she had. All she had were two of those mites. And she put them in the offering for the poor that were poorer than her. That's a gift. That's a gift. She didn't do it to be seen. Nobody knew who she was. This is an inward thing. Remember what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount about almsgiving, giving to the poor? Do it in secret. Don't be like the Pharisees that beat their chest and brag how much they give. Don't be known for what you give. Do it with simplicity. Do it with simplicity, without selfish motives, sincerely. Are we giving for God's glory or man's approval? Are we like the widow giving all that she had, or are we like the Pharisees that gave out of their abundance, out of their extra? There was no sacrifice in what they gave. And then they would literally do it, make a parade going down the street to demonstrate how much God had blessed them, air quotes. I can't tell you how many preachers I've heard stand in the pulpit and brag about what they have and use that phrase, that God is blessed. Well, yes, God is blessed, for sure. But that's not why we give. The next one, he that exhorteth in exhortation, he that giveth unto it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence. And again, this is inward. Now, the aspect of administration, as it is called in 1 Corinthians, the gift of administration is this basic gift of ruling. And it's even though it's got an outward face to it, it comes from an inward principle. We lead not for the prestige of leadership. We lead because God has given us the ability to do it, and he needs us to lead. He needs us to guide. But it's not just in church. This idea of leading, of ruling, is not just given for church. It's given for business. It's given for home. Wherever it is you have a position in this aspect of ruling, means to preside or to govern or to oversee. And it does apply to church leaders, yes, but it's distinct from the pastoral role. The pastoral role already includes this. And I believe that the gift of ruling is given here. The gift of administration in 1 Corinthians is incorporated into the gift of pastor teacher. We find that in 1 Timothy 3, verses 1, and then verses 4 and 5. That the idea of bishop, the very title, the very word itself means overseer. And then in 1 Timothy 3, verses 4 and 5 is the text about ruling your house. If you can't rule your own house, well, how can you rule the house of God? How you can oversee or lead the church of God? And Titus 1 says the same thing. Hebrews 13, obey them to have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they, as I just lost it. Obey, though. Well, at any rate, you can look it up later. Obey them to have the rule over you and submit yourselves. The reason is given because we are going to give account one day, and we'll study that as we get into the book of Hebrews. The conductor leading an orchestra is this idea, the idea here of ruling. Everybody has a part to play. The violinist, the strings, the horns, whatever it might be, whatever part of the orchestra, they all have their role, but the conductor provides direction. That's this gift of ruling. Some have it, some don't. Some do much better at following than leading. There's nothing wrong with that. Leadership in all areas. It says do it with diligence. Do it with eagerness. Do it with effort. And the last one is the gift of showing mercy. Serving with cheerfulness. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Now let me say, and I don't know that I need to say this, but I'm going to say it anyways. Even though it uses male pronouns throughout this, he, they're not gender specific. Some do make them gender specific. And even though they might be gender specific in the original language, they're only that because of the words they are pointing back to as far as the noun goes, the title goes. There are a few gifts, a few positions that are gender specific, and we know that. This isn't one of them. Special grace for helping the afflicted, whether it's emotional, physical, or spiritual. Just the ability to have compassion to help others. One of the aspects of the gospel ministry, according to Isaiah 61:1, is to bind up the brokenhearted. That's this gift of showing mercy. James 1 references that true religion, caring for the fatherless and the widows, that's showing mercy. Now, we're all to do that. But there's a spiritual gift, and I've had in every church we've been in, we've had people that I believed had this gift. And we've had people in churches that didn't, you would never have thought that this was their spiritual gift by their actions and their outward action to you. Sometimes they seemed gruff and hands off and not compassionate at all until somebody needed help. And then they were the first there, last to leave. They'd give their time and everything they had to help and show mercy. We're to do that particular gift. And I'm fairly clear after all these years of what gifts I have, and this isn't one of them. I'll do my best in whatever capacity God has given me to help and to show compassion because of the position that I hold. But this is someone that has the inward attitude, the inward desire to just simply help in times of dire distress, to be at the bedside of someone that is dying, and to be with the family and to help them. We had a family that lost a child to sudden infant death. And it was before we were there in the church, and that part had passed. But in cases like that, the one that's there to help is the one that has the gift of showing mercy. Seven gifts listed here: prophecy, preaching, ministry, helping, teaching, guiding in the Word of God, encouraging, the gift of exhortation, joy and joyful and sincere giving, leading with purpose, the gift of ruling, serving with joy, the gift of showing mercy. Whatever our spiritual gift is, we're to use it to the best of our ability until our time here is done. Faithfulness is the key, not success, not man's applause. Faithfulness. To hear him say, when we stand before Christ at the judgment seat, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Well done. I came across this illustration a long time ago. As an old missionary couple, had been working in Africa for years, were returning to New York to retire. They had no pension. Their health was broken. They were defeated, discouraged, afraid. They discovered they were booked on the same ship, this is a long time ago, 4 airplanes, as President Teddy Roosevelt, who was returning from one of his big game hunting expeditions. Nothing fancy, just hunting. No one paid any attention to these missionaries. They watched the fanfare that accompanied the president's entourage, with passengers trying to catch a glimpse of the great man. As the ship moved across the ocean, the old missionary said to his wife, "Something is wrong. Why should we have given our lives in faithful service for God in Africa all these many years and have no one care a thing about us? Here this man comes back from a hunting trip and everybody makes much over him, but nobody gives two hoots about us." His wife said, "Dear, you shouldn't feel that way." He said, "I can't help it. Doesn't seem right." When the ship docked in New York, a band was waiting for the president. The mayor and other dignitaries were there. The papers were full of the president's arrival, but no one noticed this missionary couple. They slipped off the ship, found a cheap flat in the east side, hoping the next day to see what they could do to make a living in the city. That night, the man's spirit broke. He said to his wife, "I can't take this. God is not treating us fairly." His wife replied, "Why don't you go in the bedroom and tell that to Jesus?" So he did. Short time later, he came out from the bedroom, and now his face was completely different. His wife said, "Dear, what happened?" "Well," he said, "the Lord settled it with me. I told him how bitter I was that the president should receive tremendous homecoming when no one met us and I returned home. And when I finished, it seemed as though the Lord put his hand on my shoulder." He said, "But you're not home yet." We're not home yet. Whether we get fanfare, whether we get praise, doesn't matter. What matters is why we do what we do, so when we get to heaven and stand before him, we hear him say, Well done. That'll be all the fanfare we'll ever need. The spiritual gifts are not to demonstrate how good God's been to us. The spiritual gifts are given to us to help others come to Christ, to help others know how good God is. And it starts without our demonstration to the world of what Jesus came to do, to give his life for our sins so we wouldn't have to. All of this is for the purpose of letting others know who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. Let's pray.